You know, there's something about when you sing and when you worship, what you do is you give your, you engage the Holy Spirit in a way that it, with your minds and with your hearts, you create a disposition. And it's a means by which God can use to form the nature of Christ inside of you. So definitely want to say a word of thanks to those that sing and that lead and that want to create, help create an environment for us to worship, to give ourselves to God. And so grateful for you and what you do. Let's pray. Oh God, as we move now into a different act of worship or to a different part of our service where we want to engage a scripture lesson, we want to take that same process where we give our hearts and minds to you and we want to be engaged by your Holy Spirit in a way that through the text and through the subject, what happens is that you use these moments as a means to an end. And the end is that even if it is to the smallest of degrees, that our hearts and our minds, they're moved closer to the mind and heart of Christ. And in doing so, we become more like him. So we if you need us to be vulnerable, to yield to that process this morning, then obviously our answer is yes. So work in us, we pray. For all this, we ask in your name. Amen. So I have a question for you. What do you think is the most profound verse in the Bible? If you had to guess. For me, early in my life, it was John 3:16. Now, the way I got to John 3:16, obviously, you know, most people know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When I was maybe 6, 7, 8 years old, we attended a Baptist church in Columbus, Brick David Baptist Church, not too far from here, and they had this program called Awana. And Awana was something they did on Sunday nights, and it's a way it's really a way for people to learn Bible verses. And so I remember learning that, because you had to quote a Bible verse at pretty much every Sunday in the event, and so I remember learning that early on. But the way I got to John 3:16 was not through Awana, it was through a guy by the name of Roland Stewart. Now, I don't know if you know who that guy is, but if I'm 50, so if you're, say, somewhere around 50 years old, and you watched Monday Night Football as either a little boy or a little girl, you remember the guy that had the crazy rainbow afro that would put on a shirt that said John 3:16? You remember that? His name was Roland Stewart. And I can remember every Monday night. So I have an older brother and a younger brother, and we were jocks growing up, and football was the sport that we really loved to play. And so we would go to practice, have chalk talk over dinner with my dad, and then we would watch Monday Night Football. And I can recall the image of first seeing this guy that would put on this rainbow afro and would always position himself maybe where they would kick a field goal or whenever, you know, by the coach or whatever. And there he would always be on camera, and he'd have his afro, and it would say John 3:16. So I remember as a little boy going and getting this old King James Version Bible and turning to John 3:16, and that was my first introduction, at least that I can recall, of John 3:16. And so for some people, it's John 3:16. For another, it might be Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe for another person, if you ask them what's the most profound verse in the Bible, they'll say Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go into the world and make disciples. What we know as the Great Commission. In the 16 and 1700s, if you ask that question, they would tell you Matthew 28:19. Because that they reclaimed that verse after the Reformation. It sort of kind of died down. And if you look at church history, for 100 years, there's a massive missional projects that took place all over the globe. And what many preachers were preaching, Matthew 28:19. But I think in our day, it's not any one of those verses. I think it is Luke 23:34, this verse here. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments. And the reason why I think this is probably the most profound verse for us today, and it probably has been for maybe the last two decades, is because in our society, and I'm just talking about our society, we have a real struggle with forgiveness. The ability to forgive, what that's like, how does that work inside of our own life, and to some degree, it's like an anchor. Bitterness, anger, deep-seated, the stuff that sits under the surface of our life, again, at least in our society, this is a struggle. And what's interesting is Mother Teresa said this. She said, if you really want to love, we must learn how to forgive. And she's right. And so most of us, and I'll use myself as an example, this is me. And if I had to guess, I would imagine your life is very similar. We start out in a default position where when it comes to other people, we want to be kind, we want to be loving, and maybe that's something that we've learned early on, or at least treat people in what we would say the do no harm. It doesn't matter if we know them or not, at least we don't want to have animosity towards them. We want to treat them at least in some level like, you know, do no harm in their life, live and let live. You know, we want to be kind, we want to be loving to some degree. And we live in that default mechanism until there's a problem, at least relationally speaking. And the struggle is this, is that because we cannot control another person, but we have either assumptions and desires when it comes to our relationships, when those assumptions or the desires are not met, then there becomes a problem. And it normally leads to levels of pain. Either somebody said something or did something or they do something, and what it does, it affects us relationally and emotionally. Maybe it's with parents, maybe it's with children, maybe it's with spouses, friends, whatever it may be. We have an assumption of how we think it should go, what we expect and assume from the other person. And as long as that's, you know, both parties are working where those needs are being met, we're okay. But the moment they're not met, then it leads to some level of pain. And there's maybe anger, or maybe we repress it in. And when we do that, it creates levels of bitterness. And what I've experienced, either in my own life or what I've witnessed as a pastor, is that the level of pain normally correlates with the level of unforgiveness. And so there's a struggle for us. We know that we should forgive, or that we ought to forgive, and maybe even we want to forgive. But because it's so painful, we don't know how. Sometimes I think it's because we don't understand the concept. I mean, I didn't for a long portion of our life, my life. See, forgiveness is a first move event. Now, that's my terms. And what I mean by that is that it's not, nor will it ever be tied to another person's actions. And I think this is where we struggle. And for weeks we've been talking about this, and it's so true. You cannot control another person, and they cannot control you. And so what we do with the emotional pain that we have, being a first move event, is we need to understand that when it comes to forgiveness, the person, the other person that's in the relationship, they might change, they might not change, they might apologize, they might not apologize. We might even reconcile with them, or we might not reconcile with them. But the concept of forgiveness is independent and will never be contingent upon another person. Now, it's helpful if the other person swims with the current with us, but that might not ever happen. And so what we need to know is also this, and this is what's been my experience as a pastor, working with family, working with couples, or just people in relationship, is this. The other person or the other party, most of the time, and I'm going to probably say about 90-95% of the time, they have no clue of the severity of pain that they have caused because either their words or their actions. It's just not registering on their radar screen. I mean, it's not an excuse, okay? It's not an excuse for another person to say and do things. It's not an excuse for us to say and do things. And sometimes it's tied to another person's immaturity. Sometimes it's tied to their selfishness or even their just blindness of what's going on around them, where they don't understand the magnitude of the pain. Because if you can't control another person, then they also can't control you. And so they might be clueless to the assumptions that you have for them or the desires that you had for them. It could be just somewhere out in right field. And so it's not that they are terrible people. I mean, there's some that are. They know what they're doing and they know why they're doing it, and it is to cause pain. That's just not the norm. They're just unaware. Now, it doesn't make the pain go away. It just is a reality. And they might change. They might not change. They might apologize. They might not apologize. They might even seek forgiveness and reconciliation, or they might not. But forgiveness for us, it's a first move event. And so whenever that happens, there's going to be pain in our life. It's going to show up in, it's going to be relational. Sometimes it could even be physical. It definitely is emotional. And what it does is it's like you're living in a box. I mean, there's part of me that wish when Helen was singing that first song, I wanted to say, all right, guys, everybody stop for a second. Let's look at the lyrics again. Because this is everything to do with the sermon, you know. So kudos to Jake. You picked a good one. Let me tell you, good job. Yeah. So we're in a box. But you have a choice. You can either choose to stay in the box or you can choose to leave it. That's why it's a first move event, which means it's independent of the other person. Even in your relationships, you can only control what you do or how you will respond. Now, it's also been my experience, and this is very unfortunate, that most people will stay in the box. You know why? It's what we call homeostasis. It's just easier. It's what's known. It's just easier to stay because it takes more energy and more strength to venture out into something that is new and unknown than something that is known. And some people will stay in the hell of their own existence for a long, long, long time because this is what is known. And for them, it's definable. But the longer we stay in this box, the more it forms our identity. And it's like a small emotional cancer that forms, and then it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And over time, this will be your identity. You will see yourself through the lens of the unforgiveness. And this is where length of time is not your friend or my friend. I've known people that experienced something in their life, maybe in their teens or early on, and maybe in their 20s, and it could be 3, 4, 5 decades later, and everything that they do is still interpreted through this level of pain. It's not that time heals this. And actually, the longer it goes, it's like we feed this emotional tumor in our life. So in order to leave the box, what it requires first and foremost is courage. In order to break free of what ultimately keeps you in the box. Now, what this means is this is what the biblical term forgiveness is. It is to release the other person emotionally. Now, if they've done something where they've broken the law, or, you know, it doesn't it doesn't absolve anybody of their consequences. All right? I mean, we live in a society that has consequences, and people can say and do things, and there are consequences because of their actions. But what you can only control is yourself. And this first move event is where you want to release them emotionally of what happened. Now, if you need an image, for those that are kind of visual learners, think of a trapeze. It's been a long time since I've been to the circus. I was trying to think this morning when I was driving into church and thinking about the sermon. I thought, when's the last time I've actually been? Do they even still have the circus? I mean, you know, we were in Macon, so this is when our kids were probably, you know, 6, 7 years old. That's probably the last time I've been to the circus. But every circus has a trapeze artist, right? Or if not, just go home and watch The Greatest Showman, right? All right, so if you haven't been to the circus in a while, watch that. One of the lead characters, she's a trapeze artist. You know, so they start on a pole, and they're holding a bar, and that's the safest they're ever going to be. Because the moment they step off of the bar on the pole, they venture out, and the only thing that they know is the bar that they're holding. All right? In order for the trapeze artist to sort of win the crowd, what do they have to do? They have to let go. Which is the most, it's the scariest thing there is. To let go of something that is known, and for a period of time, they have no outs, no defenses, no security. And all they can do is grab onto a bar that's coming, but they can't get to the bar that's coming until they let go of what holds them. That's the image of forgiveness. It's to let go of the bar, what you know, even if it is painful, so that you can grab something else that is actually going in a different direction. That you cannot get there unless you let go of this to grab that. That's the image of forgiveness. And it's scary. Has anybody ever, any trapeze artists in here? Got one? Are you it? Are you serious? Come on. Chick-fil-A, you never can tell, man. You know, it's a new ministry Chick-fil-A has. Serve chicken biscuits on a trapeze. I mean, that might be something, you know. You know, so if you go to the, what's the one that you're at? What's the name of it? The Manchester Expressway. You can look for Alex. He's going to be doing trapeze moves next Monday, tomorrow. And if you... For Valentine's Day, that's right. And if you see it, maybe Chick-fil-A, maybe they're free chicken biscuits that come with that. Who knows? You know. So, but you got to let go. That's what I mean by it's a first move event. It's independent of the other person. But it takes courage to let go and to grab another bar, which actually is freedom. I found my freedom. Do you hear the first song? All right? So in order to do that, you actually have to let go of what is known so that you can grab something independent of what another person does, which means what you're going to feel. So let's talk about it in emotive language. You're going to feel vulnerable. And the reason why you're going to feel vulnerable is because you're letting go of what will feel like you're being stripped of what you think are your rights. My right to be angry, my right to be vengeful, to retaliate, or even my right for justification to feel this way. But it's independent of another person. And so what you let go will feel like you're letting go of something that's your right to have. It's just not healthy. And what you can do is grab on and actually... When you grab, to use that trapeze artist, when you grab the bar that's coming, what you actually reclaim is your own sense of self-worth that's now no longer controlled by the event. And you actually start to live outside of the box. It's not easy, but it's possible. There are two things that are most helpful in my experience here. And they're sisters. They're connected to each other. The first one is prayer. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Psalms. Listen, there are Bibles that are close to you. If you don't have a Bible, take this with you. And you know how you find the book of Psalms? You just open it up to the middle of the Bible and you're probably going to get the book of Psalms, all right? There are 150 Psalms, I think. Half of them are written prayers where someone is expressing what's going on inside of their hearts through emotive language. And if you don't have the words, then start praying the book of Psalms. Because you're going to find them, and you're going to read those, and you're going to realize that the person who wrote this psalm, they're actually using words that describe how you feel. And you can actually pray the scriptures if you don't know what to pray. Because what that'll do is it becomes an emotional release. And your words become the means where you release the anger, the pain, the fear, the sadness. There are 50 different types of tears a person has. Some of them are just wiping the slate clean. And the Psalms are a perfect place to start. The next one is what I would call meditation. If you're uncomfortable with that, that's fine. Just use centering prayer. Same concept. So if one is you giving voice to, the other one is you're allowing God to give voice to you. And centering prayer is where you allot a period of time where you're not so much worried about what you're saying or praying as much as what you're doing is you're listening. And this is where you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and form that new identity. And if you need a prayer or a verse to start, Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you just pray that over and over, and then it's over time, what will happen is you'll release, the Holy Spirit will restore, and then you'll return to the world around you. You'll just be different, no longer in the box. This past Wednesday, for Wednesday night supper, there was one of the members of our church. He just had rotator cuff shoulder surgery. And I had the same surgery about 15 years ago, and we were sort of comparing war stories about this. And the more I thought about this, that my experience and what this person will be going through, this is what happens when we forgive. 15 years ago, I remember it's on a Friday night, and Connor is 7, and he's playing youth soccer. And we're at the soccer complex in Macon, Georgia, and I didn't have my cleats, and I volunteered as one of the dad coaches, and so I just had my tennis shoes, but the pitch was wet, the field was wet, and I was running, and I tried to get to a ball, and trying to do it, I just lost my footing. And immediately I tried to catch myself on my right hand. And when I did that, it just blew out my rotator cuff. And the reason why I know it was on a Friday night, because Brooke and I were supposed to go to dinner. And I called her and from the field, and I was like, hey, I think I've hurt myself. She said, yeah, we've got to be at dinner in an hour. You're late. You know, it's like, well, I'm hurting. She goes, well, suck it up, buttercup. Let's go. I'm hungry. You know, no, she didn't say that. You know, so she's not here to defend herself. Maybe she did say it, you know. A couple of days later, I'm in the doctor's office, have a scan, and it's frayed in four different, it's like a rubber band that's just been torn. It's frayed in multiple parts. And so he lines me up for surgery. I have a surgery, and I can't remember the surgery now. It's been 15 years removed. I remember it hurting, at least in the beginning of the rehab. And I remember the rehab took 6 months. What I remember most about the rehab is that my therapist, the rehab therapist, was he played 4 years at Troy State University. He was their linebacker. This guy was huge. He's about 6'5". I mean, he just, you know, he looked kind of walked into the room like this, and I'm not a small guy, but boy, he just flipped me around that table like I was just a shrimp, you know, just turn over, turn, you know, but I remember the rehab taking 6 months, and I remember it hurting. That's all I can remember. But I can tell you today, my shoulder's fine, without any worries or limitations or whatever it may be. But for 6 months, I remember the rehab being painful. Started with a surgery, and I remember the physician, the surgeon, and the rehab therapist saying the same thing: if you don't do the rehab, you're not going to get any better. And they were right. But it's been 15 years, and I have a scar. It's about a little over 2 inches now. I think over time it shrunk. And so if you ask me about an event in my life that was very painful, I can say yes. It required surgery, and it required a lot of rehab. So I don't forget what happened. And you won't, forgiveness is not forgetting, which means that you're going to forget the event. It's just you're no longer going to be controlled by it. But if you don't do the work, you're never going to get the freedom. It's a first move event, which means it's never going to be dependent upon the other person. Now, granted, if the other person wants to be a participant in it, then fantastic. You're swimming with the current. But forgiveness ultimately is what you do with God, not what you do with another person. What you do with another person is reconciliation. You're never going to forget the event. The scar still might be there. You're just not going to be controlled by it because you're no longer living in the box. So we cannot control another person. You never will be able to do that. What you can control is what you do and how you respond, even if another person does something that is incredibly hurtful. So I think the most profound verse is Luke 23:34. Not the second part, just the first part. Father, forgive them, for I know not, for they know not what they do. This is Jesus forgiving others regardless of what they do. He's the model for us. Lord, as we think about this whole concept, particularly what Mother Teresa said, if we really want to love, and we do, we want to be loving, we must learn how to forgive. And so in this process that is scary, requires courage, and is something that we do with God, Lord, work with us. Maybe for some, Lord, the first move is just to make up the mind. Do I want to not live in the box anymore? So help us to answer that question. For another, maybe it's the I need to find a word or phrases that helps me channel the emotions that I have. Unearth that, as fearful as that may be, as vulnerable as I might be. And then for another, Lord, it might be to envision what a new reality will look like, a new reality outside of the box with you, walking hand in hand with us. Whatever it may be, oh Lord, for those that this defines them at this particular moment. Act of worship, we give ourselves to you, because there are going to be times where people say things and they do things, and the closer they are to us relationally, the deeper our freedom in you. And so we yield to you today in the name of Jesus Christ.